Well, welcome back to our series, End Time Prophecy. We're almost to the end of this series. We have today and next week. And today we're talking about the thousand-year reign of Christ, or what's called the millennial kingdom. I'm really excited about today's sermon because I think the millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign of Christ, is a part of the future that we don't, as Christians, I don't think, talk enough about. We don't focus as much on it as probably we should. The rapture seems like it gets a lot of attention and a lot of conversation. Certainly the tribulation period gets a lot of attention, maybe even some hyper-focus over what's going to happen there. And then it's almost as if the next phase of the future, this thousand-year reign, this millennial kingdom, oftentimes gets overlooked, which is unfortunate because it's amazing. It is an incredible and exciting future, and I can't wait to share with you this morning about it. If you would grab a Bible and join me in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. There was once a king in the Babylonian Empire named Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar received a vision from God of this enormous statue in the form of a man. And that statue represented not only his kingdom, his empire, but the ones that would come after his. And I want you to listen to the description of this last kingdom as God revealed the meaning behind, you know, the Babylonian Empire and then the next, the Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome. As God revealed to Daniel the meaning of these different portions of the statue and the kingdoms that they represent, this last kingdom is really interesting. Daniel chapter 2 in verse 44. Daniel 2 verse 44. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. That's the pattern. A kingdom rises, an empire rises, and then another kingdom comes in and tears it down and rises in its place. That's the pattern we're used to. But this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, it will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This kingdom's different. This heavenly kingdom is different. Years later, after that vision that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar, God then gave a vision to Daniel himself. We see it in chapter 7, if you just go over to chapter 7. Now, this particular vision, as God gave it to Daniel, had these beasts that represented different kingdoms, human kingdoms that would rise and that would fall. But the same kingdom that we just read about, this eternal kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, is described starting in verse 13 of Daniel 7. Verse 13, in my vision at night I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. See, every human kingdom eventually fails. Babylon failed. Medo-Persia failed. Greece failed. Rome failed. Modern nations fail. And it's not because we have the wrong kingdoms. The problem is that every kingdom, every earthly kingdom, has been run by sinners. So according to Bible prophecy, God intends himself to set up a future kingdom on earth that will be led by a righteous king and righteous people who serve that king. Think about a heavenly kingdom. Like, what will that be like? What do you imagine a heavenly kingdom to be like? Here's a couple pictures. Is this what you imagine a heavenly kingdom, a kingdom that comes from heaven? Would it look like this? This is kind of what we have now. This is what earthly, sinful people are able to produce with their rule and authority. We produce this. I don't imagine that a kingdom led by a righteous king that comes from heaven is going to look like this. I don't think this is going to be our experience. How about this? Maybe when you hear, oh, a heavenly kingdom, maybe it's going to be like this. This must be what the heavenly kingdom is going to be like. I don't know if you thought of that or not. Here's the thing. This looks like, it looks like this perfect environment, but that's not the reality. It looks like a perfect environment on the outside, but in reality, it is full of selfish and exhausted and stressed out people waiting in line for hours for 2 minutes of fun. It looks good on the outside, but the reality is much different. In 1971, John Lennon wrote a song called Imagine. It's a terrible song. You don't need to add it to your playlist. But it's about a future. It's about a future world of peace and prosperity for all. Lennon invites the listener to join him in this utopian future. But here's the thing. His vision of a utopian future is one without God, without religion, without borders and nations, without personal property. It's a world, in his mind, that this world will be one that has no greed and no hunger. We all just get along. We all just share everything in common. We all just live for today, and it'll all be fine. It'll be great. And Lennon imagined a perfect world that somehow, in his mind, would be experienced apart from God, while ignoring the very reason why the world is broken in the first place. The world is broken because of our sin. And somehow we, the sinners, are going to fix it? No, we broke it, and we break it over and over and make it worse. Romans chapter 1, if you look at Romans chapter 1 with me, there's this picture of a digression that takes place in culture, in morality, and it spirals down. The farther away we get from God, the worse things get. Imagine that. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, like his eternal power and his divine nature, they've been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, what God created, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. And what did that result in? Well, it resulted in their thinking becoming futile. Their foolish hearts were darkened, and although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal men and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity, for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and they worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. And it continues to spiral downward. The farther away we get from God, the worse things get. Verse 26, because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. And it gets worse. Furthermore, verse 28, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil, disobey their parents. They're senseless, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Although they know God's righteous decrees, they not only continue to do these very things, things that deserve death, They approve of those who practice them. The farther away we get from God, the worse things get. And yet in some people's minds, we'll figure it out. We'll fix it. We just need more government programs. We just need more money thrown at the problem. The problems in the world are not because we need a better government program. It's not because we need a different economic system. It's because we have sinful people in positions of ruling and authority, and we have sinful people under that authority. The world's broken because Satan has corrupted the world with sin. And unrighteous people have power and authority, and they use that power and authority to rebel against God. I do think that most of us, we do yearn for an ideal future. I think that would be great. I think most of us want, if we could, to have peace on earth. Justice for all, equality for all. We want strong marriages and healthy families. We want safe communities. I think we collectively would be happy if we had moral and ethical purity and integrity. I think that would be great. And most of us would want that. I think we dream of a world that is ideal. But then we look around and we wonder, is that even possible? Is an ideal world possible, or is happily ever after just a fairy tale? According to Bible prophecy, a radically better world is coming, but it won't be because you and I figured it out. It won't be because some smart people figured it out. The only hope we have of this radically better future is Jesus is going to come and fix it. He's the only one who can fix what's broken. God's word promises a future when all the weapons of war will be turned into implements of peace, a time when prosperity will be shared by all and justice for everyone. That's going to be the norm, not the exception. But this future is not going to be a reality. It's not going to come because of socialism or capitalism or a $1 trillion government program or a better education system or a Middle East peace treaty. No. A radically better world, it is coming. But only Jesus can fix what's broken. And this morning I want to show you how. If you would, join me in Revelation chapter 20. We're going to camp out there this morning. Revelation chapter 20. The first couple of verses, first six verses, describe to us some information about this thousand-year reign of Christ, this millennial kingdom. Here's the background of how we got here. The seven-year tribulation that we talked about last week, it comes to an end. At the end of chapter 19, the seven-year tribulation comes to an end. The Antichrist and the armies of earth are defeated by Jesus Christ in spectacular fashion. And then in Revelation chapter 20, God sends a powerful angel to do something remarkable. The first difference that makes the millennial kingdom a radically better world is that Satan will be chained up and imprisoned. Look at this. Revelation 20, verse 1, and I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss. The abyss is some type of prison in the spiritual underworld. He has this key to the abyss, and he's holding in his hand a great chain. And he sees the dragon, that ancient serpent, just in case you wondered who we're talking about, who's the devil? It's Satan. And bound him with the chain for 1,000 years and threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. Now, there is a sentence here that we're going to need a little bit later. I'm going to read it now. We're going to come back to it later. And after that, after the 1,000 years is over, he must be set free. Satan will be set free for a short time. The first difference that makes the millennial kingdom radically better than the world that we live in now is that Satan will be chained up and imprisoned for 1,000 years. Can you imagine? Imagine a world in which Satan can no longer influence or manipulate leaders, where he can no longer tempt sinners, when he can no longer take advantage of the weak or corrupt the strong. Imagine a world in which Satan and his demons no longer have the ability to poison the world with depravity and wickedness. This one change, I know it almost gets glossed over like it's not that big a deal. This is a huge deal. For 1,000 years, this one change will make the world instantly a better place to live in. Do you remember when Satan, some of you who have read about the life of Jesus, and Satan came to tempt Jesus before he began his earthly ministry, tempted him in the wilderness. And one of the temptations that Satan came at Jesus with, he took him to this high place, and he showed him all the kingdoms, all the earthly kingdoms of the world. And he said this to Jesus. He said, I will give you all of their authority, all of their splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. It's a curious tactic, because the devil knows that Jesus, he admitted it, Jesus has the power to turn a stone into bread, so he has miraculous power. He knows that Jesus has heavenly power. He has millions of angels at his disposal in an instant. Jesus has power, and Satan knows it. And yet, he chose to tempt Jesus with worldly power. Now, why would that be? Because worldly power is a powerful temptation. It drives people to do terrible things. They will exchange things that you couldn't imagine to have more power. If you ever wonder how much of a difference removing Satan from the world would actually make, I want you to consider this. We read there at the end of verse 3 that he'll be set free for a short amount of time. So imagine, you've got in the 1,000-year reign of Christ, the end of the tribulation, you've got people who came to know Jesus. They accepted Christ as their Savior sometime during that 7 years. They're saved. And somehow they survive, physically survive that. And so they enter into the 1,000-year reign with mortal bodies and with sinful natures. And they have children and grandchildren with sinful natures. And yet, when we read through the description of 1,000 years of Jesus reigning on the earth, it's described as a time of justice and righteousness. And so you have this incredible time, and we'll get more into some of the amazing description of what it's actually going to be like in just a moment. But as that unfolds for us, just imagine, this is going to be amazing. And they get to see Jesus, like Jesus face to face, and he's going to rule and reign. It's going to be incredible. And they get to experience this for 1,000 years. Look what happens at the end of the 1,000 years, verses 7 and 8, Satan's let loose for just a short time. We don't know exactly how long that time period will be. But it says in verse 7, the 1,000 years are over, Satan will be released from his prison, and he will go out and he will deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. Listen to this. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. We've got people that have just witnessed a heavenly, divine, righteous king and lived under these incredible conditions for 1,000 years. And yet, when Satan's released, he is so deceptive, he is so manipulative that he'll be able. It says their numbers like the sand of the seashore. It's not like oh, he tricked one or he tricked 25 into rebelling against God and going to war against God. No, as many as the sand on the seashore. It just illustrates how manipulative and deceptive Satan really is. This one change will make the world radically better. A world without Satan will be incredible. But it's not the only reason the millennial kingdom will be better than any other kingdom in world history. In fact, it's not even the highlight. It's incredible, but it's not even the greatest feature of the thousand-year reign. The second difference that makes the millennial kingdom radically better is that Jesus will be king. Jesus will be king. Look at verses 4 through 6. Go back to chapter 20, verses 4 through 6. I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus, because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands. They came to life and reigned. We'll come back and talk about who those people were in just a moment. Here's what I want you to see. They are reigning with Christ. Christ is the king for 1,000 years. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy are those who have been part of the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him, with King Jesus for 1,000 years. Imagine a world which a divine, righteous, loving king is in charge. It's incredible. I was trying to think, like, what would be the best way to describe what this will be like? If I had to describe the 1,000-year reign in a word, the best word I could think of is the word awesome. And we've so watered down that word, we've overused that word to the point where we drink a soda. That was awesome. No, this will be how the word is intended, that we will be in absolute awe of how amazing it will be when Jesus is king. Hopefully you got a page of scripture passages when you come in today with your notes. Describing, there's a bunch of different verses there. I put a bunch there so that you would have time to just look those over on your own time. I don't want you to be here all afternoon because you're reading all these verses. There's some incredible verses there. And as you look at that page of verses, I would just make this comment. In the millennial kingdom, I probably won't make copies that are upside down. I'll probably be better at what I do in the millennial kingdom. I'll probably be able to do those things better. But even if a quick look, even if you have to like flip the paper because it's upside down and you have to read them that way, a quick look at these verses reveals a world of peace between nations. Like, weapons get turned into farming equipment. Military bases will need to be repurposed because we don't need them anymore. For war, warships, I guess we'll recommission them into museums or something. There's going to be a need for law and order. This is incredible. So you've got people that still have a sin nature. They still are going to be part of the 1,000-year reign. So we still need law and order. But what they'll receive in that law and order finally will be perfect justice. No more getting away with it because you're wealthy or because you're powerful or because you know this person or that person who can bribe this person and that person. All that will be done. The curse of sin will be lifted from God's creation. There's a really cool verse there in Romans. There's a couple there from Isaiah that talk about how this curse of sin lifted from creation and the animal kingdom gets restored. I love some of the phrases there that the leopards, they're lying down with the goats and the lions and the bears. They're hanging out with the cows and even with little kids. Snakes won't be poisonous. Now, I would have preferred there's no snakes at all in the millennial kingdom, but I'll take no poison. The carnivores will be plant eaters. Here's another thing I'm thankful for. As I'm reading through these descriptions, I notice that there's still livestock, which means, praise God, I won't have to be a vegetarian. I can still eat a good steak. The earth will have plenty of water and crops. It will be bountiful. People won't go hungry. Not only will Jesus rule with righteousness, He will heal sickness. There's a couple verses there from Isaiah that talk about how Jesus will heal people. There won't be illness because he'll heal them. There won't be deformity because he'll heal them. This is amazing. Imagine a world with a king who actually loves people. The people that he rules over, that he actually loves them, and the decisions that he makes impact their lives in positive ways. The millennial kingdom, in a word, I can't think of a better one, is the actual meaning of the word awesome. It's awesome. We can't quantify, we can't qualify the full measure of just how big of a change this world will experience when Jesus is the king. But there is one more fascinating eternal difference that begins at his inauguration. And we read through it. We kind of glossed over it. We're going to come back now in verses 4 to 6. And here's what we're going to see. The third radical difference about the millennial kingdom is that glorified believers will be running the government under the authority of the king. Let's go back and look at it again. Verse 4, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshiped the beast or his image, had not received his mark on their foreheads or their hands, talking about those who come to know Christ during the tribulation and they're killed for their faith in Christ. And they come to life at the end, and they reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So they're part of that. Verse 5, the rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were ended. And we'll talk about that next week. But this, the rapture, the believers who are raptured resurrected at the beginning of the 7 years, here at the end of the 7 years, this is all considered part of the first resurrection. And there's another one that will come at the end of 1,000 years. Verse 6, blessed and holy are those who have part in this first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. Can you imagine a world in which those who are in authority are not constantly lying to us? Imagine a world that those who are in authority are not taking bribes and involved in insider trading and doing all of these illegal things with no accountability. Imagine a world in which every level of government, from the local town mayor to the school boards to the sheriff, the city managers, the county officials, the building inspectors, the state reps, the national reps, and judges at every level. Imagine if they were all righteous. No more sin nature. Just always doing and making decisions that are right. Well, who are these people? Who is helping King Jesus rule the earth in this millennial kingdom? We read one of those verses back in Daniel. It says this, Daniel 7:27. I'll just read it to you. And the kingdom and the dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. And his kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. There's a verse in Matthew chapter 19, verse 28, that talks about this unique setup with the government. So you have Jesus who rules and reigns from Jerusalem. That's where his seat of authority will be. On Mount Zion in Jerusalem, Jesus will rule all the nations from there. And according to Matthew 19, 28, the apostles, the 12 apostles, they will help Jesus rule over the nation of Israel specifically. And then as we look at all the different puzzle pieces from Daniel and Isaiah and Revelation, some of the ones that we just saw here, here's what we begin to see. The Gentile nations, the rest, the Gentile nations, they'll be ruled over, yes, by Jesus as king, but he will place in authority under him Old Testament saints, church age saints, tribulation saints will be given these positions of authority over the Gentile nations. And here's what's amazing about that. It won't just be like the moral majority. No, they will be the only rulers on earth. Not a single one will be corruptible by money or greed or pride or power. I mean, can you imagine a world where there's no more of these political conspiracies in the headlines, no more scandals of corruption and bribery and liars and who are in charge of everything? You don't have these people getting away with it just because they've got money and power and because they know somebody. Everyone will be righteous who's in power and authority. It'd be a radical change. It's hard to imagine. I kind of imagine it like this, this picture behind me, this transformation of this old rusted out car into this pristine restoration of what the car, this is what the car should look like here in the bottom picture. That's what that car is supposed to look like. It doesn't in that first picture. That's what it actually looks like in its current form prior to the restoration. But that's what it should look like. And we all know it. We can look at that car up there and like, man, that car's seen some better days. I just know that car's seen some better days. It shouldn't look like that. It should look like this. The millennial kingdom is the beginning of God's restoration project for the universe. So next week, you're going to get to see a picture of the completion of that project, a new heaven and a new earth. But today, just imagine a world in which Satan's removed, Jesus Christ reigns over every nation, creation gets this much-needed refurbishment, and humanity gets to experience life as it's supposed to be. You know, every election cycle, these politicians, they promise change, and they don't deliver. Things are getting worse. Every political movement, they promise hope. They make all of these promises, and then they either walk away from those promises or someone pays them. We've seen it over and over. It's not just in America. It's all over the world because sinners are in charge of stuff. Every generation believes that we can figure it out. We're the ones who will finally build a better world, and we make it worse. Somehow we figure out how to make it worse instead of better. Sinful people cannot create a perfect world. The good news of Bible prophecy is not that mankind will eventually, we'll get smart enough and we'll have just enough, the right amount of money, and we'll do this and that, we'll have enough control, and we'll finally figure out how to make a perfect world. It's not going to happen. The good news is that Jesus is coming, and he will remove evil. He will establish justice. He will restore creation. He will reign as king. Yes, a radically better world is coming, but only Jesus can fix what's broken. And here's the best part of that. You don't have to wait. I don't have to wait for this future kingdom to experience powerful transformation in my life or in your life today, right now. The king is offering new life today, now. We don't need Jesus to just fix this broken world. We need Jesus to fix what's broken in us. And the good news is that Jesus is not just promising a future global transformation. No, Jesus is also offering you and me right now a personal transformation. See, we can't fix what's broken in the world because what's broken in the world is a sin problem, and only Jesus can fix sin problems. And no matter how hard you and I try, we can't fix ourselves because what's broken in us is a sin problem, and only Jesus can fix our sin problem. And here's what happens when we let him do that, when we trust him to do that. When you trust Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made for you and I on the cross with his own blood, with his own life, and the power of his resurrection, when we trust in him to forgive our sins, to make us right with God, to do for us what we can't do for ourselves, to give us eternal life, to transform us bit by bit until we finally reach heaven and are made perfect. When we trust him to do all of that for us, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, through faith in Christ, you're a new creation, a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. That's the good news of the gospel. We don't have to wait for this global transformation sometime in the future to experience personal transformation right now. So if you are one who does not yet have a faith relationship with Jesus Christ, here's what you need to know. And I say this from a place of love and concern for your eternal soul. You need to understand that you have a spiritual problem with sin that you can't fix on your own. If you think that you are a good person, good enough to somehow tip some cosmic scale in your favor with God, God's word disagrees with you. God's word says you're wrong. If you think that you haven't done something to deserve to go to hell. God's word says you're wrong. We've all sinned. Every one of us, we fall short of God's standard of perfect righteousness, and we can't fix what's broken in us. We can't make ourselves right with God. Only Jesus can forgive our sins. Only Jesus can fix what's broken in us and what is broken in our relationship with God. If you want to know for sure that you are right with God, if you want to know for sure that what's broken in you is, in fact, fixed permanently so that you can be part of God's future kingdom, you have to humble yourself. You have to humble your heart and admit that you are a sinner far from God, and you can't fix that on your own. If you can't humble yourself and admit that you are not right with God because of your sin, you're not ready for the gospel. You have to humble yourself. And when you can come to the place where you admit, yeah, I'm a sinner, I'm far from God, but I don't want to be anymore, and I know I can't fix it on my own, okay, now we're ready to take a step towards the only one who can. His name is Jesus, and he's the only one who can fix our sin problem. He did so on the cross. He did so through the power of his resurrection. He did make us this promise that he can forgive our sin and make us right with God, not only with giving us eternal life, but bringing transformation to your life and my life today, right now, day by day, little by little, making us more like Jesus. It's amazing. If you are a believer, you have placed your faith in Jesus as your forgiver, as your Savior, as your Lord. Here's the great thing about the millennial kingdom. We can look around the world. There's amazing things in the world. There's amazing people in this room. There's things in life that are just incredible blessings. So it's not like the world is just a terrible place to live. There's some amazing things that God has given us and blessed us with. But there are days when we look around and we look at ourselves, we look around the world, and we're like, this is a messed up place. I'm kind of messed up. Even on your worst day, you can still know for sure that you have this hope of a radically better future on its way. Even on your worst day, that's your hope. My question is there something broken in your life right now that you've been trying to fix on your own? I've been there. I've done that. I've tried in my own power, in my own strength to fix this or fix that, only to just be reminded one more time that I can't, that I need the power of the Holy Spirit to change in me what I can't change in myself. And so I wonder if that's you. I wonder if you look at your own life as a pattern of behavior or maybe a struggle with worry, a struggle with anger, a struggle with lust, whatever it might be, you fill in the blank. You look at this and like, I wish I could just fix this. And I can't. Humble yourself. Humble yourself. Admit that you can't fix it on your own. And then take a step towards the one who can. Take a step of faith towards Jesus because he's the one that can help you fix it. He's the one that can help you overcome that struggle. How foolish to think that we could or should wait for the millennial kingdom to surrender our lives to the King today. If you could identify one area, just one area of your life where you would say, you know what, if I'm being honest, this area of my life, Jesus is not fully the king of this area of my life. I'm still sitting on the throne. I'm still wanting to be in charge. I'm still trying to do this on my own. If you could identify one of those areas in your life today, I wonder what it would look like. I wonder what it would take for you to say, I'm done. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to step towards the King, and I'm going to trust him to do for me what I can't do for myself. That's the power of the gospel. It's not just the power of salvation. The power of the gospel is with us every single day. The same Jesus that rescues our soul from hell is the Jesus that transforms our life day by day, little by little. Amen? Let's trust him to do that. Lord, thank you for your grace and your mercy. I thank you for this incredible hope. I'm not sure why, Lord, we tend to overlook the millennial kingdom when we talk about prophecy and it seems like it doesn't get as much of attention. I'm not sure why that is, but I'm excited to talk about it today, Lord. I'm encouraged that that, yeah, the world's broken and messed up now, but there's a plan, your plan, to restore it to perfection. And I'm just so grateful that that's our hope in Jesus. And not only that, I don't have to wait until sometime in the future to experience transformation in my life, my mind, my attitudes, my words, my desires. I don't have to wait for this millennial kingdom to come for me to experience radical change. Like, you can do that now in my heart, in the hearts of those here. Thank you for that. What an incredible and amazing, awesome hope that we have in Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and finish with a song.